trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of hope. His voice to me is
well, we're going to go ahead and start.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody. We are glad to see you here with us this morning. Welcome, and I hope you've had a good week. And to those that are in the parking lot, usually we're welcoming them, and those that might be at home. I saw Mike in here a while ago, and I said, well, dang, I don't get to say nothing about people in the parking lot today. He said, well, I'll go back out. And I'm like, no, don't do that. Maybe somebody else is in the parking lot today. But we are so glad you've chosen to join us today to worship. A lot of announcements. They're all in the bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin and you need one, just look on one of the rows around you, and there are some on each row here, so we'll be able to have them. And I'm going to start with one. I know I'm probably going to get in trouble, but that's okay too. The flowers today are for Miss Eugenia's birthday, which will be this Tuesday. And Miss Eugenia, those are awesome. Billy, you did good on this one. She might keep you for a while longer. Those are beautiful. And happy birthday coming up, Miss Eugenia. All right, nominating committee, it's about that time. And I guess, Ryan, I guess you'll be in charge of it for right now, unless you make the chairman of the deacons do it or something. So, you know, there's an option. But anyway, nominating team is getting ready to kick off, and they'll be looking for Sunday school teachers and people to do this and that and whatnot. So if you are in a position, I'm sure they'll get a hold of you. If you want a position, they will be glad to hear from you. Or a position, that shouldn't be right. If you want a job or a duty, or if you feel led, that, we'll go with it that way. Also, Vacation Bible School is coming up in just a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe. June 6th through the 9th. You see the times there, the ages. There will be a nursery for the younger kids. And so if you're not involved, if you haven't told Ashley you would like to help doing whatever, then see Ashley and take care of that. Bethel Association Summer Camp, you can see the ages and the days for overnight camp and day camp. So take care of that. Wednesday evening, prayer meeting will be at 6 o'clock again while the youth are meeting upstairs. Next Sunday morning is our monthly breakfast fellowship. And it's also the Sunday when Brother Chris Hall will be here, who will be our new interim. Hank, I guess he'll be here at 9:30 to kind of meet and greet people there too. So that's next Sunday morning. Keep that in mind for that. Any other announcements that anybody has that is not in the bulletin in particular? Anything? No? John, you didn't say anything? Okay. All right, well, let's look at our prayer requests this morning. We've had a lot this week. I know our Sunday school class had a lot. There are, right here on this chair and out here on the other table, there are the purple sheets which they create each week with the prayer requests and prayer concerns and things of that nature. So if you need one of those, you can certainly take one of those. And it's updated every week at the Wednesday evening, or for the Wednesday evening prayer time. So keep that in mind. But anyway, we need to keep in mind Collier Gleaton and Kim. Miss Leola Rabin is, Miss Beverly, give me an update. She's in rehab. And also on top of that, Cindy had her surgery this past week. Right, Faith? We're good on that? Okay. So, Miss Leola and Cindy, we need to continue to remember our Bethel Baptist Association as well as our church's search teams. As our search team is looking for a pastor and the associational search team is looking for the director of missions. Okay, that's the easiest way to say it. Mr. James Weaver from the John Deere place in Blakely, he's going through some cancer, and we need to remember him. Our two kids from Early County, Addison Brown and Tyler Wins, that both have had, Tyler had cancer and Addison had a brain tumor. Both of them are home and things are looking good at this point, so we need to keep them in mind. We need to remember Mickey. He was involved in a wreck this week while on duty, but he's okay. It only broke his trigger finger, but it won't hurt his fishing finger, so he's okay. John Hatcher told us this morning, many of you know Betty Murdoch's daddy, Mr. Royce Brookins, had a fall Friday, John, and he's in the hospital. I guess that's up around Columbus. So we need to remember Betty and her daddy and Will's granddaddy. Chris went to the doctor Friday, and he'll have surgery June the 7th on his right knee, one of them, right leg, something. Not brain surgery, no. Okay. One of his legs. And so we need to remember them. Also, please remember our family and Aunt Tommy and the passing of Uncle Gene. It was a tough week, but we're good. And any other announcements or prayer requests, praises anybody's got? A good week of sunshine, which our farmers needed. And so thankful for that. Anything else? Any other prayer requests? Any praises? Anybody? All right, if not, then let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for another day to gather in your house to worship you, and we thank you for the week you've guided us through. We thank you for the beautiful weather, Lord, the opportunity we've had to go and do and be and enjoy your creation, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, you've heard our prayer requests, and there are many more that are probably not mentioned, and we just ask that you work in each situation with each family. Lord, for those who've lost loved ones, those who are in the hospital, those who have had surgery, those who are fixing to have surgery, we just ask that you be with them, be with their doctors, be with those that will be taking care of them, and that things will go well. We pray for our church, Lord. We pray for Ryan as he leads us, and we pray for those that are on our search team as they're seeking the one that you would have for us. We pray for Brother Chris Hall and his wife as they come in this interim period, that they will be able to lead us and get us moving forward in the way that you would have us as we patiently wait for that one that you've got for us. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us, but most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we ask that you forgive us for the times when we fail you, for it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right. All right, this morning we're going to sing. We've got two songs again. They'll Know We're Christians and Grace Alone. So if you will you stand with me, please? There we go.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Grace alone.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace, which God supplies. Strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. This morning, Linnell's going to come and sing for us, Jesus Came.
Good morning. I heard this song about a year ago, and I just fell in love with it right away, and now it's taken the better part of a year to get it out here. Thank you, Mr. COVID. But anyway, I hope you enjoy it. I think it's very pretty. Thank you. Jesus came when I was down. I was lost, no way to be found. He touched my soul and made me whole when Jesus came. Jesus came into my life. His word brought love. His word brought life. I never knew what was true till Jesus came. Even so, Lord Jesus, come is the cry of those whose lives have felt his tender majesty. So we pray, so we plead, Jesus, come. When I grow old, when I see that my story's been told, come, shepherd, lead through death's door to find you there forevermore. Jesus, come in all your power, though we know not the day or the hour. Long to see the world set free, so Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Jesus, come.
It is so good to be up here with y'all. Just want to say, just in case anyone was wondering, if you wonder who's probably the most excited for our new interim pastor, I don't think there's very few. I'm going to vibe that I'm probably up there towards the top of the list. I'm very excited for that. But I do want to take some time and thank y'all, each and every one of y'all, for allowing me to come up here a little bit more often and speak with you and share what God's been laying on my heart. And I want to thank y'all for the kind words that you shared, or the encouragement that you shared, or even just the prayers that you've had within the walls of your home. If you pray for me, pray for this church, understand I'm very, very thankful for that. This year was not a very not a very easy year for all of us, but we're so excited by God's grace. He's able to lead us through this, and I think we've grown closer to him through this. So with that said, let me pray for y'all. We're going to be in Colossians 3, looking at that. So as you turn there, let me pray for y'all. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much, God, for being able to come up here and open up your word, being able to come up here and worship you and sing to you and think about your grace, Lord. Think about how you changed us. God, I pray that as we look at this passage and we see that you have made us alive in you, you brought us from death to life, and because of that, there is a radical change that should happen in each and every one of our lives. So, Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, God, that you would show us the areas of our life that we need to draw closer to you, or we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want you to think about, as we're looking into this passage, I want you to think about, has there ever been an event in your life that when that event has happened has just radically changed the way that you lived on a day-to-day basis? Maybe for some of you, it's going from singleness to being married. Maybe it's going from, it was the birth of your first child. Maybe for some of our students, it was going from, you know, living with your parents and in high school to now being off on your own in the college dorms. There's things in our life that when they happen to us, events in our lives that when they happen to us, causes us to radically change how we live, how we operate, how we go about our day-to-day lives. And today I want to share with you, you know, the radical change that happens when we give our life over to Jesus. See, because I think so often it's really tempting for us to think of our salvation as a one-time event. You know, maybe it was a VBS, and you came down on that Thursday night when they gave the altar call, or it was at camp or wherever it was, and you came down and you said the prayer, you know, went to the back room, you said a prayer, and then you walked out, and then it's like, you know, now what? Now what do we do with this? But when we read throughout Scripture, that's not necessarily the case. Our salvation is not just a one-time event, but rather it's something that carries on with us throughout our lives, and it radically changes how we live. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and Paul begins. He starts off in verse 1. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So Paul presents with us that the event that has happened in each and every one of us who at one point has placed their faith in Jesus is that we have been raised with Christ. And this thought process is a continuation from a verse earlier in this letter. It's in, if you look at back at chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who also raised him from the dead. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You see, in these few verses, Paul has outlined something that a supernatural event that has occurred in each and every one of our lives. See, notice the language here. Paul doesn't say that we have raised ourselves with Christ. He very intentionally has said that we have been raised with Christ. Understand that we were the passive in that it was Christ that was doing all the work on our behalf, and we just received the benefit of that. This is a supernatural, life-changing event that's being outlined in verse 1. We have gone from people who were dead and now have been made alive by the grace of Christ Jesus. And understand, when such an event like that happens in our life, that is something that should radically change us, radically mold us, radically form us in the way that we go about our day-to-day life. I heard a preacher, I forgot who actually originates this, this illustration. I heard it from a preacher named Paul Washer. In one of his sermons, he was talking about, he goes, imagine for a moment, imagine if I would have come rolling in here at 11:30 and I walked in here looking just like this. I said, you know, everyone forgive me for being late, but you never believe it. You know, I was walking over here from the church and I got a semi was coming by and I got hit by the semi and that's why I'm late. And I apologize for that. And you may come and you look at me, he's like, Ryan, I think you're lying a little bit because your clothes don't look ruffled. You know, you're walking fine. Nothing about you has changed. You may just be making up an excuse. You probably just slept in a little bit. It's the same way of if we claim to have been saved by Christ, if we claim that we at one point have been raised from death to life, then there's an obvious change that should happen. There's an obvious effect that when people look at us, they know like that something has happened with that person, that Jesus has done such a work in them that we can just tell just by looking at them. We can tell just by the way that they carry themselves. This is not something that we keep secretive. This is not something that we have to look into. This is an obvious change that happens. And so I believe, like really briefly, we're going to look at three ways I think our lives should radically change based on what Paul is writing in this. The first thing is that our thinking and our desires change. So he goes on, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, he says, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first change that Paul outlines is that we have a change in our desires and our way of thinking about this life. He very simply says, set your hearts on the things above and set your mind on the things above. And before we kind of get into what exactly that looks like, what he's talking about, I want to look at verses 3 and 4. Because that gives us the reasoning for that, the reasoning for our different way of thinking and our different desires that we have. In verses 3 and 4, he says, one, you died, which we already talked about. You died and been raised to life. And he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, Paul outlines this something that's really, if we're 100% honest, it's hard for us to wrap our head around. It's hard for me to wrap my head around of what exactly this means or what exactly this looks like. But we've been given this amazing promise throughout Scripture that we're going to be heirs with Christ in the life to come. That at one point, the Scripture says that we were enemies to God, that we were running away from God, that we didn't want to have anything to do with God. And now, because of the new life that we have in him, we are now heirs with Christ. And we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him. And Paul says, you know, I want you to change your thinking. I want you to change your desires, because your way of life is going to be radically changed. The trajectory, the projection of your life, the path of your life has been changed so much that you were once headed down a path of destruction. You were once headed down a path of pain. You were once headed down a path running away from God. But now your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ appears, you're also going to appear with him in glory. This is something that should excite us. This is something that when we talk about the hope that we have in Christ, this is part of what we are talking about. You see, we have found a new standing in Christ. And it had me thinking of like the best way to kind of like present this to you. I don't know if you've ever been working for a company, you've been working for a place for a long time, and you started off at one position, you know, kind of a lowly position, and then you've risen up through the ranks. Maybe you were a teacher at a school, and now you're a principal or a superintendent. You know, maybe you worked at a bank, and now you're the manager of that bank. Maybe, whatever it is. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, I worked for the YMCA, and I was, when I started, I just had like a group, like one group of kids that we followed, and I ended up like kind of not really like working up, but you know, got to a point where I had a little bit more responsibility. And it's really interesting, maybe when you first start off at that position, you look at the company and you think, or that business, and you think of it in a certain way, because there's certain responsibilities that kind of go above your head. And you just think, you just think about things that just affect yourselves and the things around you. But as you move up and as you kind of get a bigger picture of that, the things that you think about and the thought process changes with that. And I think it's our same way. It's like before we came to know Christ, we were just, our thoughts and our desires were self-centered. It was what's going on around us. It's how can this affect me? And we really didn't think about others. We really didn't think about the future and God's kingdom and anything like that. But now we have been given this new life, this new trajectory. And so now our very way of thinking, our desires are going to think. We no longer think about ourselves. We no longer strive to please ourselves, but we ask ourselves, how can we focus on the kingdom of God? How can we do things that are advancing the kingdom of God? Because of our new position in Christ, our very way of thinking, our very desires change with that. And he gives us two, he says that our hearts and our minds change. See, this idea of our hearts, this calls us to evaluate our affections. What makes you excited in life? What is your passion in life? See, it's not wrong to have excitements. It's not wrong to have passions in these things. But ultimately, we should find our deepest passions and be deeply fulfilled in God's kingdom and what he wants us to do in advancing his gospel and growing closer to him. See, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21, he says that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. You see, the things that we strive for, the things that we go after, now that we have been raised with Christ, should be focused on that, should be focused on his kingdom. When he talks about our minds, this causes us to evaluate, is where's our focus? What draws our attention? What do we think about throughout the day? We see all throughout Scripture of a call to renew our minds. Paul tells us in Romans 12 to renew our minds on a daily basis. It's the things that we have our focus on, the things that we set our desires on, those are the things that we're going to pursue in life. And I want you to notice that Paul starts off by describing how to change our hearts and how to change our minds before ever getting into like the actions that actually come out of that. See, before we can have a life that's truly honoring to him, before we have a life that's truly honoring to Christ, we need to have our hearts and we need to have our minds made new in him. And so I want to ask you, what is drawing your affections and attention away from Christ? What are the distractions that come up in our lives? What are the passions that we pursue that take us away from going after what God wants us to go after in his kingdom? See, there's so many things that could pop up in our lives. There's so many things that come before us. But Paul says, I want you to understand that you've been made alive in Christ. You've been given a new life in Christ. And because of that, I want your desires, I want your focus drawn towards that. You know, set your heart, set your mind on things above, because those are the things that are going to stick around. Those are the things that are going to be worthwhile to live. There's so many areas that we can pursue. There's so many areas that we can focus on, but all those things are going to fade away, and what's going to stand is Christ and his kingdom. So set your hearts and set your mind on the things above. The second thing points to is putting our sin to death. And starting in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with his practices. See, in verse 5, Paul calls us to put to death our earthly nature. And then he lists things. This is a very similar passage to Galatians 5, when Paul talks about the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. It's a very similar list, but he lists things like impurity, like evil desires, like greed. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but he calls us to think about our nature before we came to know Christ and to put that nature to death. You see, when we gave our life over to Christ, we weren't just given a pass. We weren't just forgiven of our sins. And I think we're very familiar that we've all sinned, that we all need to come to Christ for forgiveness, but and that's only one half of our salvation. The second half is that now we've been given the power, the ability to resist the sin, to resist the temptation in our life, to put to death that earthly nature that Paul calls it here, to put that to death so that we can strive after and pursue Christ. And notice the language here that Paul tells us to kill off our earthly nature, to put to death our earthly nature. He doesn't just say, you know, just ignore these things that they're cropping up. He doesn't say, you know, just put it to sleep for a while. But he says to put it to death, to kill it. This is a very kind of like final term. You know, if something's been put to death, you know, there's no chance for it to come back. You know, it's this idea that if we allow the sin in our life to just lay dormant, if we don't take strides to deal with the sin in our life, to deal with the temptations in our life, then yeah, we can ignore it. And yeah, it may not come up for a bit, but it only takes one slip up. It only takes one time where we let our guard down, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves back in that trap, back in that sin that entangled us. Paul says to put to death this earthly nature that we have. And the way that we do that, you know, I mentioned in Galatians 5, the way that we do that is in Galatians 5, Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, if we're feeding the Spirit, then the flesh is going to fade away. The flesh is going to die. But if we continue to feed the flesh, if we continue to just, you know, give into that little pet sin that we have, then it's going to grow and grow and grow, and the Spirit is going to fade away. You see, we can't nurture the Spirit and nurture the flesh. There are two forces inside of us that are fighting for our attention and fighting for how we're going to live. And so the way that we fight the flesh, the way that we fight this earthly nature, is that we constantly make a decision each and every day that I'm going to feed the Spirit in the life. Because I want those fruits of the Spirit to be prevalent in my life. I want to put to death the flesh that is living inside me, the flesh that I'm doing battle with each and every day. I don't want to give way to a point where I some point down the line this sin is going to creep up and it's going to overtake my life. See, Paul, he says that to put to death the sin, put to death the earthly nature. And then he says something really interesting in verse 7. In verse 7, I found it the kind of the implication that Paul uses. He says, when he's talking about the earthly nature, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And I think what Paul is trying to get us to think about, you know, I think, you know, we can come to Christ and we can be really excited for his grace and we can be really excited for his mercy and we can be really excited for this new way of living. But then, like, life goes on, and we just kind of, we have fond memories of those old times, like, before we came to know him. You know, we think about the times, it's like, man, those were fun times, those were good times to have. That if you follow, like, Israel's history, if you look in the Old Testament, when Israel left Egypt, or got rescued from Egypt, there's a very interesting time that they're complaining to Moses, and they're like, man, like, life was better in Egypt before we were, like, following you around out in the desert. And I think we can look on our sin with the same sort of fondness, the same sort of mentality. It's like, man, life was so much more fun. Life was so much better before I started following Christ. But when I just, like, lived how I want to live and didn't have to worry about living for Jesus. But when Paul calls us, he says, like, yeah, you used to live this life. He says, but now you should, like, rid yourselves of that. It had me thinking, and I don't know, have you ever like looked back on an old picture of yourselves or looked back on an old video of yourself and just sort of like cringe at it? I don't know, like, one of the things, this started off really cool, but now I hate it when it comes up. On Facebook, they have this thing, it's like Facebook memories, and you, like, look back on it, and it's like, you ever, like, pull up a picture, and it's like, why did I think that hair was any good? Or why was I wearing that dress or wearing those clothes? Or maybe like, so I used to, you know, when I was in high school, I had these like super, I thought they were like super deep, deep posts that I would put, you know, some like song lyrics or whatever. I read that and I'm like, oh, that is so dumb. Why would you put that? I'll tell you, you may be able to find this picture. I don't know if I haven't checked if it's up there or not. But when I was in, so when I was in high school, I don't know why I'm telling you this. When I was in high school, Panda's got her phone out. I was on the football team and I played offensive line, defensive line, and the linemen had shaved their head into a mohawk, a few of them did, and so they did that on a Thursday night, and so Friday morning we had like our prayer breakfast, pregame breakfast, whatever you want to call it, and we get to it, and I notice like all the linemen are doing it, and of course I'm like, oh, I wanted to do that or whatever, and so there's a picture where they shaved my head in a mohawk, but instead of I had like actual like long hair or whatever, or like longer hair, and they thought it'd be funny, and it was funny. Of the front, I still have like the bangs in the front and the mohawk. It's the ugliest thing. If you find it, enjoy for that. But those pictures come up and we look back on it, it's like, why did I ever think that was cool? Why did I ever think that was funny? See, it's sort of like the same thing when Paul describes it. Like, yeah, at one point you thought this sin was fulfilling. You thought this way of life is what you want to live. But now that you experience Christ, now that you've grown and mature in Him, you can look back on it and say, yes, I used to live in these ways. I used to live by the earthly nature, but now that's no longer a part of me. When you look back, it's like, I no longer think that hairstyle is cool. I no longer think that music is cool. I see how kind of cringy and embarrassing that is. It's the same way with our earthly nature. At one point, we loved it, and we found joy in that, but our eyes have been opened, and we realized that only led us to death and destruction. Pam, I see you back there looking for it. Anyway, so we should put to death our old self, put to death our old earthly nature, and strive after Him. So this makes me ask you, is what part of your sinful nature do you need to put to death? What part of your past just keeps coming up and keeps coming up because you haven't put that final nail in the coffin? And understand, like we are in a constant battle with our sinful nature. Don't think for a second that we can, we can give that up and it's not going to fight back. Satan's going to fight back. He's going to bring these temptations in our lives. But we need to make a decision. It's like, because I have a new life with Jesus, I'm going to put to death the sin. I'm going to put to death my earthly nature. And then last but not least, we see that we have a radical change in identity. Keep on a little bit in verse 9. He says, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with these practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. See, just really briefly, Paul talks about the fact that in verses 10 and 11, a little bit in verse 9, is that we have now been given a new identity. Our new life found in Christ, it doesn't just change our thoughts. It doesn't just change our actions that we just pace over our old self. It changes who we are completely. It changes our very identity to the core. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul, in another one of Paul's letters, he tells us that we are a new creation in Christ, that our old self has been put to death. So we talk about our earthly nature being put to death. He says our old self has been put to death, and Jesus has raised us as a new person. He's raised us as a new creation. See, I want you to think about, I don't know if you think about the symbolism of when we do a baptism. And it's this idea, you know we put people in the water and we bring it back up. And there, you know, if you came from something outside of Southern Baptist, like maybe they didn't do that, and you're like, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? You know, that symbolism shows us the perfect example of what our salvation really is. You know, we talked about that we were dead and raised alive, but another thing that it symbolizes on kind of a deeper level is that the old self that we have, the old person that we are, the way that we saw ourselves, the way that we think about ourselves, that person is dead. And that the person that's been raised alive is someone whose identity is marked by Jesus Christ. Like that changes who we are. And Paul uses this language of like taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And we can go deeper into it. You know, I gave this, taught this to the students at one point about, you know, you can tell a lot about someone, about like the clothes that they wear or like how they dress. You can tell a lot about someone's personality in that. And I think it's really interesting that Paul uses this language. He uses this metaphor of basically like changing clothes. It's like, you know, we had the old self on, and now that we've been saved, now that we've given our life over to Christ, that we put on the new self. We put on the new identity that we find in Christ. And there's a few things that we can kind of like take from this passage about our new identity. The first, it says that it's being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creator. That our new identity is something that is being shaped and formed on a daily basis. And so it's not always immediate that when we give our life over to Christ that there's going to be some battle, there's going to be some struggle, like our old self wants to come in. But Christ is constantly changing us, and he's constantly molding us into who we want us to be. And my prayer, my hope is that for some of you, like when you start to follow Christ, when the people that have known you the longest, that they, the people that knew you before you came to know Christ, when they look at you, they say, "Man, you are a new person." And your response is to me, "Yes, I am," because the Scripture says that I'm a new creation in Christ. I have a new identity that is found in Christ. And then the second thing that does. Is that because of our new identity, it changes the way that we see people. That's why in verse 11, Paul says, like, because of our new creation, that there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. You see, when we enter into God's family, when we enter into this new identity, we no longer see people in an earthly way. We no longer divide ourselves by the different tribes. We don't no longer divide ourselves about by any other earthly mean. But we see people. We say, you know, you're a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, and that's what connects us. That is the common ground that we have, and so we have been given a new identity in Christ. And so when we look at this passage, when we look back at this, I hope we see that our encounter with Jesus is not something that you walk away from unchanged. Our encounter with Jesus is something that radically changes us. It changes the way we think, it changes our desires, it changes our actions, and ultimately it changes our very identity and how we look at ourselves. And so my hope, my prayer for you is that your life is marked by a radical change in Jesus. And that's what I want to leave you with. That's what I want to ask you, is your life marked by a radical change in Jesus? Or when you think about your salvation, was it something that you did 10, 15, 20 years ago, or you walked down the aisle at VBS or Revival, and you said a prayer, and then your life remained the same? My hope and my prayer is that your life is radically changed because of the gospel and radically changed because of what Jesus is doing in your life. So let me pray for you. Dear God, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for this passage. I want to thank you so much for this challenge that Paul has given us, that Paul has shown us, that because of the new life that we have in you, that our life is radically different because of that. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you show us how to change our hearts, to change our desires, to change our way of thinking. Or if there's any sin in our life that's still creeping up, Lord, I pray that you help us put that to death. Lord, and ultimately, I pray that we don't see ourselves as our job. We don't see ourselves as what we can do here on earth, Lord. But we see us as children of God, as a new creation that is now living for you. That our sole purpose is to please you. Our sole purpose is to make you known. Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, if there's anyone in here that hasn't experienced this, then Lord, I pray that today that they would come and make that decision, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as as Mike and Dee plays, and as we have our time of invitation, whatever the way that the Lord is calling you, whatever the way that the Lord is leading you, I pray that you be faithful and respond to that.
Our invitation is just as I am. Would you stand with me, please? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you so much for being here with us today. Next Sunday, don't forget the breakfast at 9:30, and Brother Chris Hall and his wife, what's her name? Aris. Miss Iris with an A, okay? So Miss Iris and Brother Chris will be here next Sunday morning. Hope to see you here and join them as they start their ministry with us here. Anybody else, anything? Any announcements anywhere? All right, if not, Larry, would you close us out this morning, please?